In Acts chapter number 7, Stephen is preaching a message. You remember that Stephen faced a mob at the end of chapter number 6. And that is a mob of Jewish leaders from a synagogue in Jerusalem that accused him of blasphemy. One of the most serious charges under Jewish law, worthy of death according to the book of Leviticus, is to blaspheme God. And that was the accusation, that he had blasphemed God, he had blasphemed Moses and the law and the temple. And the people were stirred up by these synagogue leaders. And then we know that the Jewish leaders themselves also were stirred up. And as a result of that, Stephen was arrested. And he was brought before the Jewish Sanhedrin Council. That is the highest authority within Judaism. And the Bible tells us that he was accused formally charged with the crime of blasphemy before the Jewish leaders. And after he was charged, he was given the opportunity to defend himself and to speak to the charges. The Bible says that as they looked upon him, awaiting for him to speak, as we discovered at the end of chapter number 6, that his face began to shine. That is, he had the face like an angel that began to shine with the glory of God. And the glory of God within him, the Spirit of God, the living God living on the inside of him, began to demonstrate the glory of God through him, through his countenance, demonstrating in a visible way that this is the man of God that God has his hand on, demonstrating the approval of God, demonstrating the presence of God. It was all over his face. And then when he began to speak, the Bible tells us he defended himself against the false charges brought against him. And in his defense, he demonstrated that it was not he, but it was actually the Jewish people and the Jewish leaders that he was before that are the ones who had committed the very crimes that they were accusing him of. And in his defense, he preached a message. And that is that he preached the message of the gospel. He wasn't just defending himself personally, but he was defending the message that he had been proclaiming and which were confirmed by the miracles that he had been performing. He's defending the gospel. Listen, the people of God should stand ready to give an answer for the hope that they have. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter number 3, and that's exactly what this man is doing. Following the tradition of Peter, who also stood and defended the gospel in the face of these same Jewish leaders in the city of Jerusalem, we find that now Stephen is doing that as well. And preached the message. You and I have been looking at this message that Stephen preached. And we discovered that it has one main point. The main point is found in verse number 51. It goes in all kinds of different directions. But all of those directions it goes in is leading to one main point. We still haven't got to the point yet. But let's look at it again just to remind ourselves of where we're headed. That is, the Bible says in verse 51, that is, Stephen addresses them. He says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye." And that verse is the main point of the message. That is, he's preaching a message about the danger of resisting God. And he's doing it as sort of a confrontation. He's confronting them about the fact that they're the ones who are resisting God, specifically God the Holy Spirit. They are resisting him. And he does it in a confrontational way by bringing up this term, stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. He's confronting them about their spiritual condition that resulted in the resistance of the Holy Spirit. But it wasn't just a confrontational message. It was also a comparative message. And that is a little statement there, verse number 15, that as your fathers did, so do ye. He's comparing them to their ancestors. That is, going back into Israelite history and comparing them to those who also resisted God in the history of the Jewish people. And as he goes back into history, he begins to, first of all, preach to them about those who resisted God's saviors. Remember now, when you go back into Jewish history, you'll find out in the Israelite history that God sent them Savior after Savior. When I say Savior, I mean God sent them somebody to save them from the condition that they were in. And the Jewish people had a history of resisting those Saviors that God sent to them. Remember the Savior named Joseph? The one that God sent down into Egypt and raised him up out of the prison to sit at the right hand of Pharaoh. And the one sitting at the right hand, ladies and gentlemen, is the one that God himself raised up to save Israel, that is Jacob and his children and grandchildren, from the great famine that had come. But this same one that God raised up, ladies and gentlemen, is the same one that those brothers, that is the patriarchs, that is the ones that we describe as being the 12 tribes or the 11 in this case, that is, they resisted him. They rejected him. They sold him into slavery because of envy. And so the great Savior, Joseph, he was rejected by the very patriarchs, the very ones that were revered and looked up to by the Jewish leaders in Stephen's day. They rejected God's Savior. We also discovered another Savior that we're currently looking at, and that is a Savior named Moses. And that is, after mentioning Joseph, we find that Stephen in his message brings up the man named Moses. Moses was a man who was revered among the Jewish leaders. They looked up to Moses as being a great leader, and indeed he was. He was sent to be a Savior to the Israelite people. God raised him up. He raised him up, ladies and gentlemen, out of the Nile River in that little basket where his mom put him. God raised him up into Pharaoh's household. Only God could do what God did whenever he saved Moses' life as a little baby and raised him up in Pharaoh's household to be a mighty and powerful man in the nation of Egypt. But I tell you, this one that God raised up in Egypt, ladies and gentlemen, is the same one that God sent to the Israelites to be their deliverer. When he was 40 years old, he came to them and he defended them against the enemy, just like our Lord came and defeated the devil, casting demons out of individuals. He came and defeated the enemy, and then he presented himself to them as their deliverer, and they said, "We will not have this man, Moses. We will not have him to reign over us." And they rejected him at his first coming. Moses then fled to Midian. That is, as the Pharaoh found out about what he had done, he fled to Midian. He was gone for 40 years, and God spoke to him in a burning bush and sent him back down into Egypt, ladies and gentlemen, to bring the Israelite people out of bondage. He came to them now the second time. And when he came to them the second time, they received him as their deliverer. And he brought them out. He brought them out of Egypt by the blood of the Lamb, that Lamb that was slain, the blood put upon their doorpost, and they were delivered from the death angel. They were brought out by the blood of the Lamb. They were brought through the Red Sea. Paul said it's like being baptized. They were identifying with Moses and leaving everything behind. And then they were brought to the place called Mount Sinai. And it's there, ladies and gentlemen, that God gave them the word of God, the law of God revealed at Mount Sinai, so that they would understand and know exactly what God expected of them as a nation. God raised up a Savior named Moses. And I tell you that the Israelites resisted him. At his first coming, they resisted his leadership. "We'll not have this man to reign over us." We discovered they resisted not only his leadership, but according to verse 37, they resisted his likeness. He prophesied that there would be one who would be coming one day, another prophet that would be like him. They would be speaking the word of God that they would hear. And we discovered that that prophet that is like Moses is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a prophecy about the Lord Jesus. And I spent the entire service this past Wednesday drawing the comparison between Moses and Christ to demonstrate that the one who would be coming that would be like Moses is the person of Jesus Christ, and that he spoke the word of God completely. He spoke the word of God perfectly. And ladies and gentlemen, these very Jews that Stephen is before are the very ones who resisted and rejected that Moses-like prophet, the one that he prophesied would come into the world. So we know that they resisted Moses' leadership when he came to them the first time. We know that they also, the Jewish people, resisted his likeness, the one who came like him. And so now we're discovering, beginning in verse number 38, that they also resisted Moses' law. They resisted the law. They got to Mount Sinai. And whenever they got to Mount Sinai, Moses went up into the mountain, and God called him up there. And the Bible tells us that God revealed to him the Old Testament law. That's what he's talking about in verse 38 when he says, "This is he who that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him in the Mount Sinai. And with our fathers who received the living or lively oracles, the living word, to give unto there at Mount Sinai. God revealed to him the word of God, the law of God, the covenant that God made with them. And in the law, we find that God revealed to Moses the principles and the statutes and the laws that were to govern this new nation when they got ready to go into the land of Canaan. And in the land of Canaan, God had a covenant with them. God wanted to bless them. That is, the purpose of the covenant was so that God could bless them. And the terms of the covenant were laid out in the law. That is, God laid out for them the things they can do and they can't do. God laid out for them the sacrificial system to deal with their sin problem. And God laid all of that out. He laid out all the expectations that he had and all the promises that he was given to them in the Old Testament law so that God could bless them as his called out people, his church, his called out assembly that he was making into a great nation. But the Israelites resisted God's law. They resisted it. You see, Stephen is the one who had been accused of blaspheming the law in chapter 6 and verse 13. Stephen had been accused of trying to change the law, the customs of Moses, in chapter 6 and verse number 14. But in this message that Stephen preaches, he is pointing out, in no uncertain terms, his respect for the law. He calls it, in verse number 38, the law, he calls it the lively oracles, or the living word, that was received by the man of God, by the angel of God, given for the people of God, demonstrating by his words that he uses here, his respect for the law, and his acknowledgement that it was divinely given by God at Mount Sinai. And that it was taught to the people. That is the living word of God, the lively oracles of God. It's not Stephen who, ladies and gentlemen, resisted and rejected the law, but it is the Israelites themselves. The ones, beginning with the ones who first received the law, they are the ones who resisted it. And that resistance against the law that began with those who received it at Mount Sinai continued all throughout Israelite history and culminated with this generation of Jewish people and Jewish leaders that Stephen was being held accountable by the Sanhedrin Council. Now you and I discovered, I said to you in the service this morning, that in this message, that is, as Stephen is preaching, he is demonstrating that the Israelites, that they disobeyed and that they resisted the law of God, and he shows it in three ways. He points out three ways or three things that demonstrate their resistance against God's law. We dealt with one of them this morning, and that is that they disrespected the man of God. That is, the Bible tells us in verses 38 and 39, in verse 39 it tells us that they would not obey what Moses told them. The law that God gave them, the man of God gave them the word of God, and they would not obey him. They transgressed against the very law that he gave them. The very word that he preached to them, Moses, they transgressed against it. They would not obey it. And then the Bible says they thrust him aside. They threw Moses aside. They tried their very best to get rid of Moses. And listen, they turned. Their hearts were turned back to Egypt. They wanted to go back to the place that Moses brought them out of. And all of that spells disrespect for the man of God. They disrespected his leadership. They disrespected the message that he brought to them. They disrespected the man of God, and you and I made this point this morning, and that is that, listen, when you start disrespecting the man of God, it is a sure sign that there is something on the inside of you that is in opposition to and in resistance to God. It sure is. And by the way, you better be careful. These folks got in a lot of trouble by disrespecting the man of God named Moses. They got themselves in a wilderness wandering around with no place to go but the grave. Missing out on the purpose of God, they missed out on the will of God, they missed out on the victory of God, they missed out on the land of Canaan, the promised land, and one of the reasons why is because they disrespected the man of God by not listening to him, that is, not following his leadership, not listening to his message, and not obeying what he said. And they missed out as a result of that. They disrespected the man of God. Now there's a second thing that we've got to deal with in the service tonight. When you and I are looking at the fact that they resisted Moses' law, they didn't just resist Moses' leadership and his likeness, they resisted his law. And it's evident not only in the fact that they disrespected the man of God, but they also disobeyed the command of God. They disobeyed the command of God. Verse 40. Saying unto Aaron, that is, they wouldn't obey Moses, They disrespected the man of God, and they said to Aaron, he said, make us gods to go before us. For as for this Moses, which brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. Now there's a quotation there from Exodus 32 verse 1 that we looked at in the service this morning. Moses has gone up into Mount Sinai. He's receiving the law of God. And the Bible tells us that while he's gone, they decided he hadn't come back in the time that they thought he ought to come back. I don't know about you, but you would think that those who are there at Mount Sinai, been brought out of Egypt bondage, been brought through the Red Sea, been brought, ladies and gentlemen, to Mount Sinai, been eating manna, you would think by now, that is, when they saw God miraculously provide water, you would think by now they would just trust God, wouldn't you? And they would trust God's timing. But they're much like we are. And that is, they just don't trust God's timing. And that is, that this thing is not happening as fast as what I think it ought to be happening. It's not going quite in the way that I envisioned for it to go. And we get to doubting the timing of God. And he's been up there in that mountain a lot longer than what they expected him to be. And they don't know what's happened to him. They're worried that he has died up there in that mountain. After all, the mountain is on fire, isn't it? Smoke and the earthquaking and all. Maybe Moses has died up there in that mountain. And so we gotta figure out something new here. Here we are out here in this wilderness. And the man of God, the one who brought manna on the scene, and the one who blessed us with water, this man of God who brought us out and has been leading us around, he may be gone. And so we've got to do something here. And so they came up with a really wise idea, didn't they? And that is, they went to Aaron, the Bible says, and they said to Aaron, why don't you go ahead and make us, a calf, a golden calf. We don't know what's happened to him. Make us a God that can go before us and lead us out here in this wilderness. Verse 41 says, they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned. Now listen to this verse. God turned and gave them up. He gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have you offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, you took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your God Rephan, figures which you made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. There's a whole lot here in these verses, but we're going to deal with them and get to a point here in just a moment. Stephen is reminding these Jewish leaders of what happened while Moses was on Mount Sinai receiving the law. He's reminding them that they disobeyed. The Israelites disobeyed the first of the Ten Commandments that God gave them. That is, God told them that they would not have any other gods, no other gods, just Him. And the second commandment says that not to make any kind of graven image, nothing material. I want you to get this and remember that. And that is, that your God cannot be anything material. We'll say it again because we're going to get to that in a moment. Your God cannot be something material that you make that is a graven image. And so that you worship that which is material. And no other gods, no graven image. And they disobeyed that commandment right off the bat. Well, Moses is still up there in Mount Sinai, and they told Aaron that we don't know what happened to Moses, so we need another God. Not Moses' God, the God that Moses represents, but we need another God. That is, this would be a God like they were used to when they were in Egypt. When they were in Egypt, ladies and gentlemen, they were idolaters, and they worshiped the gods of Egypt. And one of the gods that's worshiped in Egypt is indeed the calf. They worshiped the calf. That's the reason why that when God sent the plague of the firstborn, even the firstborn of the cattle all died, demonstrating there's a God who is above and beyond the gods that they worship. That is, and they broke the first of the Ten Commandments and also the second of the Ten Commandments, demanding that an idol be made, that a God be made that they could worship, that is something that they made with their own hands. Now listen, they disobeyed a clear command from God. That is, it couldn't be any more clear, could it not, in the Old Testament? It could not be any more clear that idolatry is completely forbidden. Let me read you a few verses just to reinforce what I'm trying to say to you that many of you know already. Whenever Moses revealed the Ten Commandments, He revealed what they were. That's in Exodus chapter number 20. And in Exodus chapter number 20, God spoke all these words. And here's what he said. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. None. And thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or in earth beneath. Nothing in the sky, nothing on the planet, or that it's in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. There's the command of God. The first two commandments, no other gods and no graven images. Listen to Leviticus chapter number 26 and verse number 1. It says, you shall make you no idols, nor graven image, neither rear up a standing image, neither shall you set up any image of stone in your land to bow unto it. For I, God said, I am the Lord your God. Listen to the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy is the second telling of the law. That is, Moses repeats the law that was revealed to him on Mount Sinai in the book of Deuteronomy to the younger generation that's now grown up getting ready to go into the land of Canaan. And the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy chapter number 7 and verse number 25, it says the graven images of their gods. When you get into the land of Canaan, that is, Moses is getting them ready to go into the land. And when you get into the land, you're going to meet a bunch of idolaters in the land of Canaan. And he said the graven images of their gods, burn them with fire, destroy them. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them. That is, when you go into the land of Canaan and take the land, Moses said you're going to see these gods that they build. And listen, they're made out of gold and silver. But don't you take that gold and silver. You completely destroy them. You burn them. Get rid of it. Don't desire after the gold and silver that they're made out of. And don't take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein. It's a trap. It'll snare you, for it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. That is idolatry. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination or an idol into your house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it. Idols, detest it. Thou shalt utterly abhor it. Ladies and gentlemen, it is a cursed thing, idolatry. God's pretty clear here, isn't he? Deuteronomy chapter number 11, verse 16. Take heed to yourselves. Watch yourself. That your heart be not deceived. Well, here's what he means. That you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. You better watch yourself that you don't get messed up and deceived and tricked by the enemy so that you begin to worship other gods. He said, if you do, then the Lord's wrath will be kindled upon you. He'll shut up the heaven. There'll be no rain. The land will not bear her fruit, lest you perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord God giveth you. Listen, you better watch out. You better guard your heart. Don't get into idolatry. Don't worship these idols. If you do, you're going to be in trouble with God. He'll shut up the heavens. He'll dry up the ground. You won't be able to grow crops. God will discipline you if you worship these idols. The psalmist reminds us of this central truth in Psalm 81, verse number 8. Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee. O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me, there shall no strange god be in thee. Neither shall thou worship any strange god. Israel, you better listen. There's one God. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You don't bow to any other god. You don't bow to any other image or any other likeness. You see, the command that God gave, it couldn't be any more clear. Now listen, this is a serious thing with God. As a matter of fact, what got the Israelites into more trouble than anything else was their idolatry. The measurement by which God measures a king in the books of the kings of Israel and Judah, the measure by which God measures whether they're a good king or an evil king is whether they worshiped idols or whether they did not. You say, well, David was considered to be one of the greatest king, the greatest king, but we know about all the flaws that David had. But here's one thing that David did not do. David did not commit idolatry. He didn't worship idols. He didn't allow idolatry in the land of Israel. And later, listen, Solomon did not as well when he first began to reign. And yet he began to marry all these foreign wives. He had 1,000 of them, in case you want to know. 700 wives, 300 concubines. And they turned his heart away from God, ladies and gentlemen. And before long, in his older years, he gave in to them, began to worship their idols, and as a result of that, the judgment of God came upon the land of Israel because of their idolatry. I say to you that if God will judge His chosen nation because of their idolatry, He will judge any nation that worships idols. And the kings from that point on, they're either considered by the historians who wrote the books of Kings, either considered to be good kings, or they're considered to be evil kings. And listen, the consideration primarily is whether they worshiped idols or not, whether they allowed idolatry or whether they did not. And so they've got this command, and that it couldn't be any more clear, and yet we find it's this very command that they disobeyed. They disobeyed this central, first, primary, most important command not to worship any other gods or make any other graven images. Right here, you and I just read in verses 40 and 41 that they disobeyed that command at Mount Sinai. You can read about the actual account in Exodus chapter 32 that we looked at this morning. And that is, in Moses is on Mount Sinai. They come to Aaron, make us this golden calf. And they did. They brought their gold and silver, made this golden calf, ladies and gentlemen. And they worshipped it. They danced around it. They got drunk at their worship time. They committed all forms of sexual immorality at the worship of this golden calf. And I'll tell you, God spoke to Moses and said, Moses, things aren't good down there. And you need to get back down there. Things are not good down there among the people. And Moses came down with these two tablets of stone and saw them worshiping that golden calf, dancing. They were naked. They were committing immorality. It was indeed a mess like you could not believe that these people would ever be involved in. It was a mess, ladies and gentlemen. And Moses, out of fear and frustration and a desire for holiness, crushed those tablets, you remember. They were disobedient to the command of God. Right there at Mount Sinai, they continued to be disobedient to God in the wilderness wanderings. In Numbers chapter number 25, I'll just give you one example real quick. In Numbers chapter number 25, the Bible says in verse number 1, Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. Wandering in the wilderness, and the Moabites are nearby, and they begin to get involved, the Jewish men, with the women of Moab, and they called the people unto the sacrifice of their gods. And the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself to Baal, Baal Peor, one of the Baal gods. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the judgment of God fell, and many of them died. They not only worshipped idols at Mount Sinai, but they also worshipped, ladies and gentlemen, in the wilderness wanderings. This is one of the occasions. Now listen, the disobedience that began in the wilderness of Mount Sinai and that we see demonstrated in the wilderness continued throughout the history of Israel all the way to the Babylonian captivity, which is one of Stephen's points. When you get to verse number 43, he points that out. This continued on throughout Israelite history, all the way until the time that they were taken into captivity by the Babylonians. In verses 42 and 43, Stephen is quoting from the Old Testament prophet Amos in Amos chapter number 5. And he's quoting from the book of Amos to highlight the disobedience of the Israelites to this first command of God, the continuing disobedience to this first command of God. You would think, would you not think that when Moses came down from Mount Sinai and addressed to them in such a difficult way about their idolatry, wouldn't you think that would be the end of it? But it wasn't. Wouldn't you think after committing whoredom and worshiping the gods of Moab and the judgment of God fell on them that they would be done with idol worship? But they weren't. And they continued to worship idols throughout the history of the Israelites, all the way down to the time of Amos, one of the later prophets in Israelite history. And in Amos 5 is quoted here by Stephen in his message to demonstrate that point, that this first command of God continued to be disobeyed throughout the nation of Israel, throughout their history. And Stephen tells us that the Israelite nation was given up by God. We noted that, didn't we? God gave them up. That means this: God turned them over to their idolatry and the consequences of it. That's the idea. God pulled his hand back. He would send them prophets. They would preach against their idolatry. And as we discovered this morning, as they did with Moses, they did with the other prophets, they stopped their ears. They would not listen to them and would not obey the prophets of God that reprimanded them for their idolatry and urged them to repent lest the judgment of God come upon them. And they ignored them. And God allowed them to go on. You say, why would God? Some of you look at your nation, your society, the culture around you, and you say, why would God allow that? The reason why is because man's stubborn heart is in full rebellion against him and will not repent. And in such a situation, there comes a point where God will pull his hand back, not only on the Jewish nation, but Gentile nations, according to Romans 1. He will pull his hand back and will give us over to the very consequences of our sin and ungodliness. He'll allow us to continue in our wickedness until we destroy ourselves and bear the awful results and consequences of our sinful, ungodly choices. And you are seeing that very principle unfolding in our very society right before your eyes. It was happening in Israel. God gave them up. God turned them over to their idolatry and the consequences of their idolatry. God pulled his hand back. He pulled back from them and allowed them to destroy themselves with their idolatry. He sure did. We have examples of that. For example, in Judges, in the period of the Judges, you'll find they continued to worship idols. Judges chapter number 3, verse number 5, the Bible says this: and the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. All the ites are there. You know what they did? God, the Bible says here, they took their daughters to be their wives. The Israelite men are marrying these women, and they gave their daughters to their sons. And you know what they did? They served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God, forgot their God, and served Balaam. And the groves, the shrines, the temples were built to these gods. Hard to imagine, isn't it? Forgot their God, the God who delivered them, the God who made them a great nation. And they forgot him and began to worship other gods. It happened during the period of the judges. It happened during all throughout the period of the kings. 2 Kings 17, where we see that. 2 Kings 17, we begin in verse number 9. And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God. And they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced cities. And they set them up images and groves in every high hill and every green tree. And there they burnt incense in all the high places, as did the heathen, whom the Lord had carried away before them, and they wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger, for they served idols. Whereof the Lord had said to them, you shall not do this thing. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets, that is, God sent prophets and the seers, saying, turn ye from your evil ways, and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, and which I have sent to you by my servants the prophets. Notwithstanding, they would not hear. They hardened their necks. Hence, we're going to find out that Stephen's going to call them stiff-necked. They hardened their necks like to the neck of their fathers and did not believe in the Lord their God. They rejected his statutes, his covenant that he had made with their fathers, their ancestors, his testimonies, which he testified against them, and they followed vanity or emptiness. They became vain and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not be like them, but they were wanting to be like them. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made them molten images, even two calves. Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, the Israelites, the very first king Jeroboam, made two calves and placed them into two different cities so that the Israelites could worship those calves instead of going to Jerusalem after the nation split? They made them calves. The Bible says here they made them molten two calves and made a grove and worshiped all the host of heaven. That is, the gods that they worshipped in the heavens and served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire. Remember that. They even caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire. You say, what does that mean? They burned them alive as sacrifices. They used divination and enchantments. They sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord and to provoke Him to anger. Therefore the Lord was angry with Israel. He removed them out of His sight. There was none left of the tribe of Judah. The judgment of God came upon the 10 northern tribes, Israel, and they went into captivity. The Assyrians defeated them and destroyed them. And the only ones left was the nation of Judah, the tribes at the south, Judah and part of Benjamin. And now Judah, he says, has not kept the commandment of the Lord their God, but has walked in the statutes of Israel, which they made. That is, even Judah is now worshiping idols and committing idolatry as well. And the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel and afflicted them and delivered them into the hand of the spoilers until He had cast them out of His sight, for He rent Israel from the house of David. And they made Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, their king. And Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord and made them sin a great sin. And the great sin is the sin of idolatry, and that is the idols that he made. For the children of Israel walked in the sins of Jeroboam, which they did. They departed not from them until the Lord removed Israel out of His sight. He destroyed the nation, Israel, the 10 northern tribes. As He had said by all His servants, the prophets, so was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. Israel destroyed. The reason why? Their idolatry. In 2 Kings chapter number 21, listen to these verses. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did that which is evil in the sight of the Lord. What did Manasseh do? The Bible says he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after the abomination of the heathen whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he raised up altars for Baal, made a grove, as did Ahab, king of Israel, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. You would think Manasseh would know with the history of Israel and the destruction of Israel that this is wrong, but he did it anyway. He built altars in the house of the Lord. I'm talking about in the temple area in Jerusalem. Of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts, the courts of the temple, the house of the Lord. And he made, listen to this now, and he made his son, this wicked Manasseh, made his own son pass through the fire, sacrificed as a burnt offering his own son to this idol. He observed times, used enchantments, dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. There are two things in this message that Stephen preaches that he mentions. One is the tabernacle of Moloch in verse 43. Quoting from the book of Amos, the tabernacle of Moloch. Moloch was a god that was worshipped by the Amorites. I've already alluded to it. That is, the Amorites worshipped the god Moloch. And the detestable thing about the worship of Moloch is that it employed child sacrifice as a part of the worship of Moloch. Now, when God revealed the law, He specifically warned them against the god of Moloch and the offering up of children as their sacrifices. He warned them in Leviticus 18, verse number 21. He warned them against that before they ever got into the land. And I say to you that they disobeyed that warning. The prophet Jeremiah railed against this child sacrifice to the god of Moloch. In Jeremiah 32, I'll read you a few verses. Verse number 26. Then came the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, saying, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hands of Chaldeans. So about Jerusalem. I'm going to let Jerusalem be destroyed by the Chaldeans. That is, the Babylonians. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, he'll take it. You wonder why? He's going to tell us. The Chaldeans that fought against this city shall come and set fire to the city, burn it with the houses, upon whose roofs they have offered incense unto Baal, and poured out drink offerings unto other gods to provoke me to anger. Why is God angry? Why is He going to let Jerusalem fall? Because they've been worshiping idols. Right there in Jerusalem. For the children of Israel and the children of Judah have only done evil before me from their youth. That is, from the time the nation was young, they've done evil. That is, for the children of Israel have only provoked me to anger with the work of their hands, or the gods they made with their hands. For this city hath been to me as a provocation of mine anger and my fury from the day that they built it, even to this day that I should remove it from before my face. And do you know what some of the gods that they worshipped? Listen to verse number 35. They built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire to Molech, which I commanded them not. And he did. Leviticus says that. Neither came it into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. Listen, these folks are so far away from God in their idolatry that they are sacrificing their own children. Some historians tell us that the way that they did that is that they had this great fire that was built, this hot fire that was built, and they had sort of a walkway into that fire, and they would force their children. Ladies and gentlemen, I hate to say this, but they would force their children to walk into that fire and sacrifice them, worshiping a god called Molech. He also mentions Stephen in his message as he exposes the idolatry of the Israelites. He mentions not only the tabernacle of Molech in verse 43, but he also mentions the star of your god, Rephim, figures which you made to worship them. The wording that is used there describes the worship of the heavenly bodies, like the sun, the moon, the stars, and the planets. That is, they developed and made idols to reflect their worship, the sun god, the moon god, worshiping the stars, and worshiping the planets, probably learning that from the Assyrians themselves. There are references in Jeremiah 8 and Jeremiah 19 to the worship of the heavens. That is, the worship of that which is in the atmosphere around us. They worship them as gods. Folks, the idolatry of the Israelites continued from Mount Sinai, in the wilderness, through the period of the judges, during the period of the kings, until Assyria brought the northern kingdom of Israel to defeat, and until the Babylonians destroyed the southern kingdom of Judah and took them into captivity. That's the point that Stephen is making in his message. The Israelites rejected Moses' law. They resisted the law of Moses. And they did it, first of all, by disrespecting the man of God. And they did it, secondly, by disobeying the command of God, the very first two commands, not to have any other gods and not to make any graven images. And Moses' message is this: as your fathers did, so do ye. Stephen said, just like your fathers, just like they worshiped idols, just like they disobeyed the command of God, even so you do as well. That is, you've disobeyed God's commands too. Now, our Lord exposed this thoroughly in His ministry and in His life. But let me just give you one example of it. And that is in Matthew 15, verse number 1. The Bible says, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. So here comes the Jewish leaders, some of the same ones that Stephen is now in front of. They come to our Lord and they say, listen, your disciples, they're not going through the ceremonial washings before they eat. And so therefore, they are transgressing the tradition of the elders. That is, the tradition had been handed down from the elders or the leaders of Jerusalem. So here's our Lord's answer. You ready for this? Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your traditions? Yeah, you've broken God's commands in the name of your traditions. He gives them an example. God commanded, saying, honor thy father and thy mother. That's one of those Ten Commandments. And he that curses father and mother, let him die to death. But you say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. That is, they created a loophole for them financially so that they could dishonor their parents. And Jesus exposed their disobedience to the law of God. And here's what he said. You have made the commandments of God. Listen to this damning statement by our Lord. You have made the commandments of God of none effect by your traditions. That is what it is that your teaching is completely contrary to and against, and that is endorsing the very breaking of the commands of God that you say you're trying to uphold. These are the very ones now that are sitting before Stephen. They are the ones, ladies and gentlemen, that have broken God's commands. That is, just like the Israelites of old, they've broken the commands of God. As a matter of fact, even worse than that, they have resisted and rejected the very commander himself. The very one who met Moses on Mount Sinai and said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me, not to make any graven image." The same one who met with him on Mount Sinai is now incarnate. He has now come into human flesh, born in that and laid in that manger in Bethlehem. And he is standing right before them, and they have rejected him and they have resisted him. He issued his commands to them and they rejected them. They rejected the commander himself. I hope that by now, just to pause and do some self-reflection before we get to an end, I hope that you know by now that there's absolutely no place for any form of idolatry for God's people. It not only is not acceptable to God, but idolatry brings consequences and discipline and judgment from God. Here's what God said in Isaiah 42, verse number 8. God said, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images." God will not tolerate idolatry. John wrote in the last verse of the book of 1 John, he said, "Little children," he closed out the book this way, "little children, keep yourselves from idols." Guard yourself from idolatry. When Paul was writing in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, he was writing not to the Israelites, but to the church in Corinth. And he's warning those New Testament believers about idolatry. And you know who he uses as the example? The Israelites. Let me read to you for just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, verse number 1. "Moreover, brethren, I would that you should not be ignorant how all of our fathers or ancestors were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, the Red Sea. They were all baptized to Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They did all eat the same spiritual meat." He's talking about the manna that God provided them. "They did all drink the same spiritual drink, the water that God provided them. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." It was a picture of Christ. "But with many of them, the Israelites, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." God was not pleased with them, and the demonstration that he was not is by the fact that they wandered in the wilderness and God killed them, destroyed them in the wilderness. Now these things were for our examples, the New Testament church, for our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Listen to me, are you ready for this? At the heart of their idolatry is this: lusting after evil things. The motivation for idolatry is lust. And he goes on, he gives them examples of that. He said, neither, in the next very next verse, the first thing that he mentions after he says, "Don't lust after evil things like they did," the first thing he says is this in verse 7, "Neither be ye idolaters." Don't be idolaters like they were. Lusting after evil things, they became idolaters. I'll explain that in just a moment as we get close to the end. He goes on in verse number 11. He says, "All these things happen unto them," the Israelites, "for examples for us. They're written down for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world have come." This is all an example for all of us tonight, ladies and gentlemen. You say, what's the example? Verse 14, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." Every one of you see what idolatry did to the nation of Israel. It destroyed them. That generation that came out of Egypt under Moses' leadership, they wandered in the wilderness till they were dead. They never won the victory. It took another generation to do that. The reason why? Their idolatry. As the Israelite history continued, they finally, after decades and centuries, ended up being destroyed by the Assyrians, the northern kingdom, and by the Babylonians, the southern kingdom. And the singular reason is because of their idolatry. Because they worshiped idols. It destroys. It brings the wrath and the judgment of God. And all of that is an example for us that we should stay away from idolatry and not have anything to do with it. So you and I are wondering, that you're sitting here thinking, why would anybody worship an idol? What's wrong with the Israelites? Why in the world would they worship idols? So I'm going to explain to you the motivation behind idolatry before we get done. The reason why they worshiped idols is because of their own lust and their own greed, their covetousness. The motivation for idolatry is greed, lust, and covetousness. The reason why they worship Baal in the Old Testament is because Baal was believed to be, by the Canaanite people, was projected to be the storm god, the god that controls the rain and the storms. And if there's one thing that they wanted, the Israelites, is they wanted their crops to grow. When they planted their vineyards, they wanted them to grow and produce well so that they could be wealthy. And so that they could have a lot of food, a lot of material things. And so they decided that if they wanted to be wealthy, then, you know, we're going to go ahead and worship God. But at the same time, let's go ahead and worship Baal also, just in case there's anything to this. Worship Baal so that there'll be plenty of rain and so that there'll be plenty of storms so that the ground will be fertile. Along with Baal, there are all kinds of Baal-like gods and other goddesses that also were God and goddesses of fertility. When I say fertility, I mean to make the land fertile. And also so the women also would be able to have plenty of babies. They believed that these gods helped brought about fertility. And so they worship all of these gods. And the reason why is because, ladies and gentlemen, that is the tick. The world around them says, if you want to be wealthy and blessed with material things, this is the way that you do it. And that's what they wanted. They wanted to be wealthy. They wanted to have lots of material things. And so for that reason, they said, well, if this is the way the world says that we become rich and wealthy, then we're going to do it that way. Now, God has already told them not to worship any other god, and don't make you a material object to worship. God is an immaterial being. And we are not to worship anything material. Say it again, we are not to worship anything material. It doesn't matter if it's green or what color it is. If it's silver, gold, green, not to worship anything material. Nothing. We are to worship the invisible God and Him alone. The one who revealed Himself through His prophet Moses. We're not to worship any other god. But ladies and gentlemen, on the inside of humanity is evil, is lust for evil things, a lust for material things. It is greed and covetousness. And our greed and our covetousness that is motivates us to look at the world around us and say, how can I become wealthy? How can I become rich? How can I have a lot of stuff? And listen to me, we adopt the world's methods and ways of becoming wealthy. And it becomes dominant in our life. Our life begins to center around whatever it takes to become wealthy, whatever it takes to be blessed, whatever it takes to have material things. And that motivates you and I to place other things ahead of God. There are people that value a house more than they do God. There are people that value their cars more than they do God. There are people that value their pets more than they do God. Listen, they value their health more than they do God. Hey, that value the material things they have. They would rather mow their yard than to be in the house of God. That value the grass that grows in their yard more than God. That would carefully trim every inch of grass in their yard, but are careless about their souls in the sight of God. There are those, ladies and gentlemen, in our culture around us and that attend churches like ours every Sunday that would never consider doing anything that would compromise themselves financially and yet give very little consideration to the real condition of the soul. Who know all about how to make money but who know very little about theology or who God is. You say, Pastor, what is wrong? It is idolatry. We are living in an idolatrous nation, and there are many in our churches, and hopefully not anyone in this room, but my fear is it could be, that also have idolatrous hearts. Whenever Paul was writing to the Colossians in Colossians 3:5, he was listing those things in our life as believers that we need to mortify or put to death. And one of those things that he listed among many of the sexual sins, he also listed covetousness, and then he made this statement, covetousness, which is idolatry. It is idolatry. Those who lust after material things to such a degree that it becomes primary in their life, becomes the focus of their life. The focus, so that the focus is not on worship, the focus not on the word. The reality is the focus is on money, material things, what we would call the American dream. Can I say to you, the American dream is idolatry. If you live out a life of obedience to the will of God, and God blesses you with great wealth, and you're able to have that wealth in your hand as a tool to use for the glory of God, and not in your heart as something to lust after, then you are blessed. But in our culture, many in our church have found that their desire for wealth becomes prominent and preeminent in their life. And their affection is set on it. Their attention is focused on it. It becomes the desire of their life. It becomes primary in their life, even above the things of God and the purpose of God and the will of God in their life. So that if the Lord was to come to them, like he did to a young man one day, and say, sell everything you have and give it all the way to the poor and come and follow me, there are many who would not do that, demonstrating our idolatry, that we worship material things more than we do him. That's what prompted Jesus. Jesus exposed this in the Jewish leaders, their idolatry. The very ones that are sitting right there in front of Stephen are idolaters. You know what he said to them one day? It's in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter number 6, and I'm going to have to close with this. In the Sermon on the Mount, he warned them. He said, you know, you can't serve two gods. You cannot serve God and mammon. Remember, you hold to one or the other. The motivation behind idolatry throughout the Old Testament, into the New, and today, is our greed, our covetousness, our lust for things. Now listen. If our desire for material things causes us to resist God, his purpose, his plan, his will, then we're in trouble as well. Spiritually in trouble. Stephen is sitting before a room full of idolaters. And he's telling them that just like your fathers disobeyed that command not to worship idols, even so do ye. And every one of those men in that room thought it would be impossible, but within 30 plus, close to 40 years, would lose everything. Their city would be destroyed. Their temple would be in ruins. All the money that accumulated by selling all of that money changers in the temple area, getting rich off of it, it's all going to be wiped out by the judgment of God that would come on the city of Jerusalem at the hands of the Roman army. God will not tolerate idolatry in your life or in mine. And he will not tolerate it in a society, in a nation. There's a warning here about the danger or resisting God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your truth and what you're trying to get across to us. I pray that you search our hearts. God, I pray if there's anything in any one of our lives that we've placed above you, that we love more than you, that we pay more attention to than we do you, that God, you would do a work of correction on the inside of us, that we would get all of those things laid on the altar at your disposal, that we would take our, that we would get them out of our hand, out of our hearts, and Father, that you would be, Lord, the affection of our heart, the attention of our minds. Father, thank you for what you're about to do. Father, we know that that an idol is not anything, that the gods that are worshipped are not real. But we know the enemy, the devil, is the one behind all of that, to deceive and to destroy. So we pray, God, against that, and that you would expose it for your glory. God, so that we can get right, so that we, Father, can get everything surrendered, so that we won't be idolaters. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together.